Nehemiah chapter 1, we'll take our survey of that book tonight. Donna Griffin, I believe, is up tonight singing for us. And when she's done, we'll get in Nehemiah chapter 1, and then we'll have prayer time as we close out in just a little while. Nehemiah chapter 1. God bless you. Thank you for being here. That song I was talking about two or three Sundays ago that Bill Harvey used to sing. Did he write that? God, is that written by Bill Harvey? Yeah. Man, that's a song, isn't it? A lot of good doctrine in there, a lot of good symbolism and so forth. So that's an excellent song. I remember hearing that years and years ago and hadn't heard it for so long. We talked about it on Sunday morning here not too long ago. I'm justified. Wonderful. All right, let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for sending Jesus to step in that side of the scale and more than make up what we owed in debt because of our sin. Now we're justified and robed in His righteousness. Thank you so much. And Lord, if there's ever a person on a Wednesday night in our service that's not saved, and Lord, you have to wonder sometimes with people not happy, maybe they've never been saved. God, because surely, when you've been justified, you can be happy in Jesus. And so touch people's hearts if they're lost and call them to Christ. And Lord, bless us in the study on the book of Nehemiah and help us to make it very practical. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name and amen. The book of Ezra contains the religious aspect of the Jews' return to Jerusalem. We looked at that a couple of Wednesday nights ago before the convention. Nehemiah contains the political aspect of their return. In other words, setting up the whatever government and so forth would be used in the city of Jerusalem. In Ezra, the rebuilding of the temple and the instituting of the temple worship is the subject of the book. In Nehemiah, the rebuilding of the wall around the city is the subject of the book. Ezra was a scribe and a priest. Nehemiah was a businessman and a layman. That's what he was. Look at chapter 1, verse number 11. He says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Can we say right there, the most important man to the king? Because he basically kept somebody from poisoning the king's meat and drink. That's what he was. He was the king's dietitian. He kept his meat and drink free from poison. So he was the king's cupbearer. He was a businessman and a layman. He was not a scribe like Ezra, not a priest like Ezra, not a prophet like Elijah, not a king in waiting like David and so forth and so on, not a judge like Gideon or Samson. He's a businessman and a layman. But you know what Nehemiah had? He was a layman like many of the men here at Faith Baptist Church. He worked the job, but he had a heart for God, which included God's work and God's people. And I'm telling you what, if you don't have a bunch of those in your church, I don't care how much preaching you got going on, nothing's going to get accomplished. No man has ever built a church by himself. It takes pastor and people working together, and thank God for an army of laymen here whose hearts have been touched for the work of God, and that touch includes God's people and God's work, and you invest your time and your treasure and your talent in it, and I say, God bless you. You don't have to amen yourself, but I'll amen you. Amen, all right? Amen. I mean that from the bottom of my heart, top of my head to the crown of my, anyway, you know what I'm talking about, okay? My whole body, okay? That's what Nehemiah was. Now, once he initiated the wall rebuilding project, Nehemiah refused to stop. It's always been amazing to me that he was willing to take a leave of absence from his work, but when he got started on the wall, he wouldn't come down. And he referred to the wall as a great work. So he was willing to leave a leave of absence from his cup-bearing job, but he was unwilling to leave the wall rebuilding project for the city of God. He called it a great work. He said, why should I stop and come down? I am doing a great work. I like what he said. He didn't commend himself. He didn't say, I'm a great worker. He said, this is a great work. And it was, because it was for the city of God, the city of Jerusalem. And I want to tell you something, the same thing is true about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Amen. It's a great work. And when you folks, as laymen, invest your time, your talent, and your treasure, you are doing a great work. Don't ever let anybody fool you. You're doing a great work. I don't care if it's changing diapers, washing baptistry gowns that have been used on Sunday, or whatever, cleaning toilets or whatever. It's a great work if it's for the church of God. That's the honest truth. All right. Now, the prophecy of the book of Zechariah, we won't turn there, but that minor prophet book, Zechariah, that prophecy is fulfilled much of it is fulfilled in the book of Nehemiah, as well as that vitally important prophecy found in Daniel chapter 9. We're not going to go there because I can't get weight. In fact, I don't know what I'm going to do when I hit Daniel, because there's about six things I'd like to talk about in the book of Daniel. And one of those vital things in Daniel is the prophecy of the 70 weeks, which was prophesied about the nation of Israel. And this right, the wall rebuilding project is vitally important to that 70 weeks determined upon the nation of Israel, because when the king that Nehemiah served, okay, or Xerxes, when he made the decree for Nehemiah to go back and rebuild the wall, the Bible says in the book of Daniel, even in troublous times, and that's what they had trouble. Okay, once that is the starting point for the countdown of the Messiah's introduction to the nation of Israel. Have you ever wondered why, as you read the Bible on the Sunday that we call Palm Sunday? Okay? wasn't a Sunday. We call it Palm Sunday, but in the Bible, the occasion you read about that you know is Palm Sunday, when they were out there waiting for Jesus to ride in, and they had the palm branches. Have you ever wondered why there were multitudes out there, and why they had the palm branches, and why they were out there waiting and looking? Because, brother, it was on that day, according to the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, that their Messiah was going to be introduced to them. And we're going to learn that in Daniel chapter 9. It'd make the chill bumps run up down your back. It's just unbelievable. The very day. Of course, some received him and some rejected him. And that 70 weeks, which is not 70 weeks, it's 70 weeks, 70 groups of 7 years. It's a period, time period of 490 years. 483 of them have already passed. And there's 1 7-year period left where God's going to work with the Jews. Take a guess as to what that week is. Amen. What that time period is. Tribulation. All right. And it all started. The clock started. The 490 years that God talked about with the nation of Israel, it started with a decree that Artaxerxes made to go back and rebuild the walls around your city. That's when God's time clock started ticking down on 490 years. It's paused right now. The pause button is hit. 483 years have been fulfilled. 7 more to go. That'll be during tribulation. Anyway, that's the book of Daniel, okay? But I'm excited about that already. Now, the rebuilding of the wall was a massive project. Well, I want you to look tonight at a couple of verses here. Look at chapter 3, Nehemiah, and verse number 8, okay? Chapter 3, Nehemiah, verse number 8. I want to show you a word that's used twice in this book and show you that it's not there by accident, or it's not insignificant. Of course, we know that about our Bible, don't we? Amen. Next unto him repaired Uzziel, 3:8, the son of Harhaia of the goldsmiths. Next unto him also repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries. And they fortified Jerusalem unto the broad wall. Do you see that? The broad wall. Now look at chapter 12 and verse 38. Chapter 12 and verse number 38. Nehemiah 12:38, and the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them, and I after them, and the half of the people upon the wall, from beyond the tower of the furnaces, even unto the broad wall. Now, do you see, twice there, in chapter 3, once in chapter 3, once in chapter 12, you've got the wall described, a portion, now wait a minute, not the whole thing, but a portion of the wall described as the broad wall. Now, in November of 2007, at Bar Ilan University near Tel Aviv, Israel, archaeologist Dr. Ilat Mazar announced the discovery of part of the wall that Nehemiah built. I wish I had time tonight to go into all that they unearthed during that archaeological dig, because for years, critics of the Bible have tried to place the writing of Daniel in the 2nd century B.C. It was written in the 5th century B.C. If it was written in the 2nd century B.C., it's just a history book as man looks back on things that have already happened. Anybody can write a history book. But if the book of Daniel was written in the 5th century B.C., then all the things that talk about in that book are prophecy, and only God can write a book of prophecy that comes true. They unearthed some pottery under the wall that dates back to 5th and 6th century B.C. Persian pottery. It's under the wall. And there's absolutely no way that if it was, there was clear evidence that it was made in the 5th and 6th century Persia, as opposed to the 2nd century, which is further validation that the book of Daniel was written in the 5th century B.C. and is a prophetical book, not just a history book. Amen. And folks, there's stuff like that all the time going on. But anyway, she announced the discovery of part of the wall that Nehemiah built. This Dr. Ilat Mazar, her archaeological crews unearthed a massive wall that was 5 meters in width. Now, 5 meters equals 5.47 yards or 16.41 feet. Brother Tony, come on up here if you would, please, and just stand over here and hold that right there for me if you would. Okay, so she unearthed 16.41 feet. All right, so her crews unearthed And that would be what? 16.4 would be about, okay, not quite half. So not quite 16 and a half. So she unearthed, her crews did, a portion of the wall that was that wide. Okay? There you go. Stay right here. But that was not the broad wall. The part of the wall that she unearthed was east of the temple complex. Earlier excavations had unearthed a portion of wall west of the temple complex that was 7 meters thick, which equals 7.66 yards or 23 feet. 23.1, I believe it said there. Hey, you're going to have to move over, wall man, okay? 21, 22, right there. Now, isn't that amazing? That part of the wall was 16 feet and part of the wall was 23 feet. The Bible makes a definite reference here to the broad wall. That little word broad just happens to be in your Bible, doesn't it? Huh? Thank you, Brother Tony. It doesn't happen to be in there. It's in there for a reason. There was a broader part of the wall than some of the wall. Now, that broad wall was 80 feet long. That 23-foot wide portion was 80 feet long. A 23-foot thick wall would have been unusual in Israel, probably unusual today, and would have been considered a broad wall. So it's not there by accident, okay? Now, based on Josephus's writings, the wall was about 4.5 miles long. And I can't remember, I didn't put it in my notes, and I can't remember from what I read. They figured out how much acreage, I think it was an acre and a half. They took a 4.5 mile long wall, and they made a big circle with it, and they figured it encompassed about a land area about the size of an acre and a half. I think that's what I remember reading today, but don't quote me on that. It was about 4.5 miles long, according to Josephus. Now, that's a lot of wall, folks. Information on how tall the wall is difficult to obtain. That's difficult to obtain. But nonetheless, it was a large wall, part of it 16 feet wide, and then part of it 23.1 feet wide, and that part was 80 feet long, and the entire wall was 4.5 miles long, Josephus said. I think we can safely say it's a pretty good sized wall. Okay? Pretty good sized wall. Now look at chapter 6 and verse number 15. Chapter 6 and verse number 15. And by the way, this is basically the whole book of Nehemiah. It's about the wall rebuilding project. Of course, there's a lot in there, leadership and so forth and so on. Chapter 6, verse number 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. The wall rebuilding project, 4.5 miles long, some parts 16 feet thick, some parts 23 feet thick. I'm not sure how tall it was. That wall rebuilding project was finished in 52 days, and the sun wasn't always shining, and they didn't have all ease and comfort. There was much opposition. There was much difficulty, and these men persevered to finish this project in an unbelievably short time, 52 days. You men that were here back when they moved, before any of the new buildings were in place, and we had the old gym, and the church met over in the old gym. And they remodeled what is now the nursery and the office area, the downstairs of the original church building. When they moved over, they remodeled that downstairs of that area into an auditorium and an office. Many of you remember that. Some of you weren't here then. But they remodeled that in 52 days. The men of this church that were here then remodeled it in 52 days. We tore it down in about a day and a half. I remember that. Some of those guys that worked for 52 days to put it up were there for about 36 hours while it came down. And it don't take long to tear down what you built up. Amen. That's a great lesson in their own character, by the way. But anyway, that's quite a feat to remodel that inside auditorium and have that thing ready in 52 days. But can I say this lovingly, gentlemen? Not mean to do you a disservice at all, but that's not quite the size project that these guys went through here. This was a massive thing. And they got it done in 52 days. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. Now, the foundation of the thing was already there. By the way, one of the first things they did before they started building was they got rid of all the rubbish. If you're ever going to build anything on top of something that's been destroyed, and you can, thank God, once a life has been destroyed, if a marriage has been destroyed, if a parent-child relationship has been destroyed, no matter what it is, whatever has been destroyed can be rebuilt. But if you're going to rebuild it, you're going to have to get, the first thing you have to do is get all the rubbish out. You can't build on rubbish, folks. It just falls again. Right? Get the rubbish out. There's a lot in this book that's helpful and everything. Now, that's quite a thing. Question for tonight. How did this project get its start? You say, well, Artaxerxes gave the decree. That's not where it got its start. Where did this project get its start? In the heart of Nehemiah. How did that begin? Because that's where it began. It began in Nehemiah's heart. Three quick things, we're going to go to prayer. Number one, it began by hearing a solemn report. Look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It began in Nehemiah's heart after he heard a solemn report. Began with hearing a solemn report. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. How's it going in the home city? How's the temple going? Is the temple up and going? Is the worship, is it instituted, reinstituted? And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now, folks, we may not appreciate the solemnness of this report in our day and age. This would be like saying America's defense structure, America's defense system, all of our Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, Coast Guard, everything is no longer in existence. That wouldn't make you feel very good, would it? That's what it's like when they said here that the wall is broken down. Even though the temple was rebuilt and the worship reinstituted, the city remained in a precarious position because the walls were torn down and the gates were burned with fire. The walls had been torn down when Nebuchadnezzar came in with his army and destroyed it all, knocked them all down, destroyed it. The walls were for protection. And until they were rebuilt, the city would be open game to another devastating invasion. So Nehemiah hears a solemn report. Solemn reports aren't fun. Solemn reports aren't enjoyable. Solemn reports don't make you laugh. They don't entertain you. But they are necessary. Now, every day that passes here in America, we hear more solemn news about this new administration. I don't know what you do. It makes me sick. Now, can we rightly say, folks, that the walls of our constitutional rights that protect our freedoms are being torn down one by one? And it hadn't even been 100 days. We got 3.2 more years to go. I'm going to tell you something. You say, well, I'm just going to close my ears and I'm not going to pay attention to anything. Well, you know, that's an idealistic way to live. But it's not real. And I think you do have to guard how much negative you hear. Make sure it doesn't start infecting your spirit, getting you down. I understand all that, folks. But when we refuse to hear the reports because they make us afraid or sad, we are not doing ourselves or our children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren any favors. The solemn reports had been made for a long time, and Nehemiah heard one. So I think, you know, for even though we may not like to hear bad news, to put our heads in the sand and claim that ignorance is bliss, that's a terrible mistake. That's like Hezekiah. As long as it's peace and truth in my day, that's okay. As long as everything's good now, I'm not worried about the future. That's nuts. Especially if you've got children or grandchildren. Well, Jesus is coming. Yes, He is. When? Well, before too long. How too long? You say, don't you believe he's coming? His coming's imminent? Pastor? Sure I do. Also, Paul believed the same thing. And Peter believed the same thing. And John believed the same thing. And I'm not throwing cold water on it. I'm certainly not saying he can't come tonight. He can't come and take us out of this service. He could. And that'd be all right with most of us. Some would be disappointed, I'm afraid. But anyway. Saved me a lot of money. They say you're going to know each other in heaven. You know, do a wedding ceremony up there. Wouldn't cost me a dime. Gold streets? Man, think about it. Who's had a wedding with a gold street? There won't be any kissing. Anyway. Yeah. He could come tonight, but, and we better be ready. But what if he doesn't? What if it's 5 years till Jesus comes? What if it's 25 years till Jesus comes? We're just going to bury our head in the sands and act like ignorance is bliss about our country. We need to be willing to hear the solemn reports. That's how this started. He heard a solemn report. You with me tonight? Yeah. Number two, how did this start? Hearing a solemn report. Number two, feeling a heavy burden. Feeling a heavy burden. I like what it says in verse number 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words, there's hearing your solemn report, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted. You know what this news did? This news hit Nehemiah like a ton of bricks. And I'll be honest with you, if the things that you're hearing and I'm hearing don't hit us like a ton of bricks, there's something wrong with our patriotism. Now, even though Jerusalem was a long way from where Nehemiah was, he did not allow this news to go in one ear and out the other. He loved Jerusalem, and he would not ignore this problem. You know what I like about this more than anything? He allowed himself to feel for his city. He allowed himself to feel for his brethren. Praise God for a layman who did not excuse himself from spiritual responsibility because he was busy earning a living. Amen. Because that's what he was doing. As the king's cupbearer, he was earning a living. But when the news came of his hometown and his people, it hit him like a ton of bricks, and he allowed that report. He felt it. He felt for the city, and he felt for his brethren. He felt deeply about the matter. This news moved him to mourning and tears and fasting. There's that matter of passion again. And folks, we've got to allow this type of thing to affect us. I mean, our feelings. We've got to be passionate about this matter of serving God and doing something for the salvation of our country, for our kids' sake. I fear a passionless Christianity. I don't see that in the Bible. I see Jesus who wept. I saw Jesus who was moved to anger. I see Jesus who was indignant. I see Jesus who had compassion. I see a man of emotion, not uncontrolled, but a man of emotion. I sometimes wonder, we just go through life like a zombie. No, you know, that's not true. We don't go through life like a zombie because something moves everybody. Just depends on what you allow to move you. And Nehemiah allowed this to move him. And this passion was not the result of a decimated IRA or the loss of money on the stock market. This passion was the result of a burden he allowed himself to carry for God and for God's people. I'm glad we got men like that around here. There are men who are working a job, earning a living. But they've learned to go through life realizing that the number one priority, fellas, is not whose clock you're punching, whose time card you're filling out. The number one priority for every Christian is to serve God. We have a responsibility to God before we have a responsibility to anybody else, including your employer. That's right. Nehemiah was such a man. He's one of you. Okay? He's not Ezra, the priest, the scribe. He's one of you. He's punching the clock. He's turning a timesheet. He's putting in the hours. He's probably earning a pretty nice keep as the king's cupbearer. But he hears this report, and it doesn't just come in one ear and out the other while he's thinking about the money he's going to invest in what such that he's making for the king's being the king's cupbearer. He allows the report of God's decimated city, he allows that to get on his heart. I encourage you, keep the work of God and keep the people of God on your heart like he did. He heard a solemn report. He allowed himself to feel a heavy burden. And number three, how did this start in Nehemiah's heart? Hearing a solemn report, feeling a heavy burden, praying to an almighty God. That's how this thing started in his heart. Look at verse number four. And prayed before the God of heaven. Verse number six. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. Look at chapter 1, verse 11. We already read this verse. Who desire, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee. Look at chapter, we won't take the time, but in chapter 2, he goes in front of the king on the next day, okay? He goes in front of the king, and the king noticed that his countenance was sad. Look at verse 2. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. He had a burden so heavy, it showed on his face. It wasn't over a decimated IRA. It was over a decimated city. And the king said, what's up? You're not like this. Truth of the matter is, folks, in most of those kingdoms, people were not allowed to come before the king with sorrowful countenance. It meant death. So he's here now. His whole countenance is, what's up? What's up, Nehemiah? What's up? Then was I very sore afraid, he said, at the end of verse number 2, because you weren't supposed to do that. And said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? I love this next phrase. So I prayed to the God of heaven. He is in conversation with the king. Verse 5. And I said unto the king, if it please, did you see that? He is in dialogue with the king. Why are you looking so sad? Man, the gates and the walls of my city are torn down and there's no protection. The people are open game to any invading army. And the king says, well, what's your request? What would you like to do about it? And he prays right there in the middle of his workday, in the middle of his dialogue with this king. He prays to the God of heaven. I can almost hear his unspoken prayer. Can't you? God, he's not in church. He's not in a prayer meeting. He's in a dialogue with his boss. In the middle of carrying on a conversation on this plane, he could carry on a conversation on that plane at the same time. Isn't that a blessing? How many of us have done that? Praise the Lord. A timeout, King. Just a minute. I can't talk to you because I got to talk to God, and I can't do both at the same time. No, he could talk to the king, talk to God in his spirit at the same time. God, help me say the right thing here. And he began to pour out his heart to the king, and the king gave him everything he wanted. Folks, this was more than he could conjure up with normal abilities and talent. This would take something supernatural. This would take something powerful. This would take intervention by the divine power of God. He needed time away from work. He needed financing. He needed materials with which to build. And above all, he needed a group of men who would share his vision and commit to this project. That's more than Nehemiah could do. Hey, he could turn one shovel of dirt. He could do that. He could turn a shovel full of dirt, but he couldn't turn the hearts of men to commit to the project. Only God could do that. He got everything he needed, not just from the king. From the God of heaven who controls the heart of the king. The heart of the king is in the hand of whom? As the rivers of water, he turneth it with us, whoever will. Can you see how this thing plays out? Nehemiah, what do you need? Oh, dear God, help me. I need this, and I need this, and I need this, and I need this. And God says, give it to him. Okay, you can have it. Huh? Oh, but our God's different today, huh? He's changed over the years. See now? Huh? I think I prayed to the same God in heaven this morning. I think I prayed to him two or three times throughout the day today. Same God. Same God. Now, this thing got in Nehemiah's heart. He heard the solemn report. He felt the heavy burden. He allowed himself to be affected. He allowed himself to be affected with passion. And he prayed to an almighty God. And that's where the wall that was rebuilt in 52 days got its beginning. That's where this project got its beginning. Right here in a man's heart. A man's heart. Now I say prayer time for this reason tonight. We're going to have a special day on April 26th. And we would like to have a lot of visitors come and see many of them get saved, and hopefully several of them stay in the church and have their lives changed for the glory of God. And I'm going to tell you something. I'll tell you again straight up, and I make no bones about it. If this country is going to be saved, it's going to be saved one soul at a time. Forget trying to change D.C. That's not going to happen. If you would take time to read what Thomas Jefferson and James Madison and some of the other men meant for our government, for the federal government, in our founding documents, if you take time to read and study what they envisioned for a federal government and look at what we got today, it'd make you sick to your stomach. What we've got today is the very thing they dreaded to see happen. And it is repeated over and over and over. We're not going to change America through Washington, D.C. We're going to change America through a church. And if you don't believe that, friend, I wish I could. That's what I'm asking God to do. Like Nehemiah needed God's help to get men with him on this project, I hope God lays that on your heart and you see that clearly. This country's not going to be changed through politics. It's going to be changed through people getting saved, getting their lives right with God. We got a prayer list we're going to hand out. Ushers, if you'd help me with this, then we're going to go to prayer in just a minute. And we're going to give a prayer list every week on Wednesday night that is specific for April the 26th. The one you get tonight is a very small and short prayer list. There are five things. I would like to ask you to keep this with you. Pray about these things. We have one for everybody, I believe. So give all the kids one. Give the teenagers one. Let the little kids have one for their room, their Bibles. I hope that you'll put this in your shirt pocket, put it in your Bible, put it in your wallet, put it on the refrigerator, put it somewhere where you can see it. And remember, over these next days, the next Wednesday night, we'll give out a longer one. We'll add to it. We would like to take the names of everybody that you and I can sign up to be here on April the 26th. And let me just say this. What we're looking for on April the 26th is not a bunch of folks coming from other churches. Did you all just hear what I said? I'm sorry, but I'm not looking for a number. If we were trying for a number, yeah, get your in-laws that go to somebody else's church and get them here. But we're not looking for a number. We're looking for God to get a hold of people's hearts. Amen. Jesus said he came not to call the righteous, but whom? Sinners. Kind of sounds like when Jesus was busy about building the church, he called sinners, not righteous people. Amen. We want to get first-time visitors here, teenagers and adults, that are for the most part, by our conversation with them, unsaved. We need to pray for good weather, for good health, that people get over all this stuff that's going around, this 104-degree temperature stuff, all this nonsense, and just God just heals it all up. We need to pray for Brother Coral's message. If you've never heard Dennis Coral, he is probably one of the foremost salvation preachers in our day. 100 teen and adult visitors. We'd like to have 100 teenage and adult visitors on April 26th with 50 first-timers. We'd like to have that. We can't get that. I know. I'm glad Nehemiah didn't have your attitude. 100 teen and adult visitors with 50 first-timers and Holy Spirit power. If you put this somewhere, put it where you see it every day, folks. I'm serious. Put it where you'll see it every day. And pray for those five things between now and next Wednesday. Then we'll give you a little bigger list next Wednesday night. And every Wednesday night between now and April 26th, we'll hand these out. Hand them out in our Sunday school classes on Sunday for those that aren't here tonight. We got the same God Nehemiah does. Let me ask you a question. If God moved on that king's heart to give Nehemiah everything he needed to build a wall, you reckon he might move on hearts here in this area for the salvation of souls? Seems like that would be a little bit more eternal. Let's pray for that, okay? I got your prayer list and the names that were added to the prayer list a little while ago. And let's have prayer time. We're going to pray for just a few minutes. I got just a couple announcements I've got to go over with you, so please don't leave. But let's just have our prayer time right now. Let's close it by praying for this special day. And let's remember when we do. Now look, why don't you let it get in your heart? Oh, I'm not moved. You're moved by something. Every person in this room is moved by something. And usually it's the things that we allow. And Nehemiah allowed a solemn report to move his heart, and it caused him to get the wall rebuilt. Let's ask the Lord to lay this on our heart. Amen.